Amen. It's good to hear your voices. And I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be our sermon text this morning. And as is our custom, we'll be pairing this reading from 1 Corinthians 15 with a reading from the Old Testament. I'm also going to read from the Gospel of Mark. So a lot of hearing of God's word this morning. And I do want to encourage you to listen closely and carefully to this God's very word. From Isaiah chapter 25, beginning verse 6, hear these words. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. From the Gospel of Mark, this is chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And now from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, we ask in this moment that you would do the thing that only you can do. Lord, it's the thing we must have you do. And that is by the power of your Spirit, would you make these words in your word alive? Lord, would you shine light on them? Lord, would you shine light in the places in our hearts where the light needs to be shown? And would you use these words this morning, particularly to stir up in us great hope in our Lord Jesus, Lord, and to strengthen our faith in him? And we pray this in the name of the same Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with you this morning by giving you an image and a picture that I shared at Grace's Good Friday service. And it's been particularly on my mind, I mean, certainly every Sunday, but more specifically this Easter weekend. So here's the picture. When I was in high school, it was my junior year of high school, this is 1999, I was hired along with some friends of mine to work a race event. It was a marathon. It was the precursor, for those of you who are interested, it was the precursor of what became the Mercedes Marathon in Birmingham. Anybody? Any runners out there? And when I worked that race, listen to me, I had one job. I mean, literally when I arrived to work the race, on a 3x5 card, they handed me my jobs, and there was one of them. On this 3x5 card, it was a job. And the job was called pointer. And what that meant is I stood for 5-6 hours at a particular part of the course where the course became confusing. The runners could have either continued this direction into the unknown, or they could go that direction on the right course. And my job for 5 hours, intermittently, every 22 seconds or so, as someone came around the bend, I would do this. I was not supposed to say anything. I wasn't supposed to say, good job. I was supposed to just go like this. Now, let me break down the illustration for you. I'm in this metaphor. You are the runners. You're making your way through the course that is known as life in this world. And you might be here this morning and find yourself at a place in the course where it has become confusing. It does seem like we're either always on our way to a confusing part of the course, we're in the middle of a confusing part of the course, or we're getting ready to come upon a confusing part of the course. Right? And in this metaphor, if you are the runners, I am me, both then and now. See, I don't know if you've given a lot of thought to what a pastor's work is supposed to be. But I tell you right now, a pastor and a preacher is a pointer. And the thing I'm pointing you to is not a thing but it's a person. This morning I'm pointing to a person, and let me be very clear which person I'm referring to. Okay, his name is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus we're talking about, the one who has taken on human skin to enter into our situation. Jesus Christ, who has lived a perfect life of active obedience before God the Father in order to fulfill our righteousness. The Jesus who has gone to the cross for us and for our salvation. The Jesus that we remember every Sunday, but in a powerful way this Sunday, who has been raised from the dead. This is the Jesus the book of Revelation will tell us is the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. The one who died but is now alive forevermore, who holds the keys of death and hell. That Jesus. The one who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who at this very moment upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who will one day return and make all things new and right. This morning is pointing to Christ. Now, there's a main thing I want you to hear, okay? I don't want you to zone out or get distracted and somehow miss the main thing of this sermon. The main point of this sermon, if you hear nothing else I say, is Paul's words in verse 20, and I'm going to say it to you right now and at least four other times intermittently throughout this sermon, and I want you to look me in the eyes when I say it. Main thing I want you to hear. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And I'm going to try to unfold that for you with four implications that Apostle Paul gives us in our passage this morning. So would you look with me at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Implication number one, your faith, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, is futile. Now, it's actually stronger than that. It's something like this. Your faith, by the way, is a complete worthless delusion. This is your faith. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Christian faith is just that, a life of faith. It's not a life of sight. We do not see clearly. We do not see what we will one day see in fullness. We don't see that yet. We don't see the tangible full fulfillment of all of God's promises yet. Therefore, the Christian life is a life of faith. And I'm talking about that faith that you have that clings to the promises of God day by day by day. As we've learned in the past few weeks, this clinging to God's daily provision, this discipline of dailiness, looking to Jesus moment after moment after moment after moment, coming to a place like this, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, this hard-won life of faith that is deeply costly. Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, listen to me, it is the dumbest thing ever. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what that means is that this faith of yours, however feeble it might feel this morning, by the power of God's Spirit, is being renewed and increasing and strengthening day after day after day until that faith one day becomes sight, because in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Implication number two from verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's the first one. And here's the second one. It's a harrowing thing to say. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. You see the language, you're in your sins. You're living in your sins, quite literally. The power of sin still would have a hold of you, and the penalty for sin is coming due. Y'all, sin is a complicated idea in the Bible. It's a complex concept in the scriptures. Sin is sometimes described in the Bible, or it's experienced by us, as a weight or a burden that sits on our backs, that we trudge underneath the heaviness of. Sin sometimes is experienced by us and described in the scriptures as a trap that has us entangled. Like, have you ever walked through a spider web and it's like you just can't get it off you? Sin sometimes is described in the Bible and experienced by us as a stain that you just can't get clean. It marks you. Like a choke that strangles the life out of you. Sometimes sin is experienced and described in the Bible as a compulsion. Romans chapter 7, it's like I cannot seem to do the thing I want to do, and I don't know why, but I can only do the thing I absolutely don't want to do. Sin sometimes is described in the Bible or experienced by us as just a simple failure to be what we're supposed to be, our propensity to mess every single thing up in every part of our life, always. It's something we do, I did this, that's guilt. It's also something that we are, I am this, that's shame. Makes us want to hide. Leaves us feeling naked and exposed, alone. It's sometimes experienced by us as a disordered desire. Like, I don't know why, but I want to that thing. So in other words, it's something we do, but it's also things we leave undone. It's experienced by us sometimes as a kind of sickness. What Paul is saying here is there is no resurrection from the dead by our Lord Jesus. Every bit of that, in whatever way you experience it, it still owns you. In other words, the worst thing about you, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, would be the truest thing about you. And you might feel that way this morning. But let me remind you this morning, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And therefore, this morning, you are forgiven and you are free. Implication number three. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, implication number three, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Quite literally, if those who've fallen asleep, that's an expression meaning those who've died physically. Quite literally, the Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, those who have died physically are, listen to me, gone forever. In other words, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, the worst word would be the last word. I don't know if you remember where you were when you heard the worst word. I don't know this morning if you know the place in your heart and in your soul and in your life and in your history or in your current moment that where death feels the stingiest. Well, death would have won entirely if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what that means is that death has no victory. What it means is we can be those who grieve, but grieve with hope. The sting of death has been removed, and our crucified and risen and ascended, ruling and reigning, returning one day, Lord Jesus, is in the process of swallowing it up forever, even now. See, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this swallowing up of death, this defeating of death, this bringing death underneath Jesus' feet happens in two stages. Stage one was Christ's resurrection. Stage two will be our resurrection. Death would have won, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, so death does not win. Implication number four, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, strong words, we are of all people most to be pitied. I mean, it's strong language. Most to be pitied means people should look at us and feel sorry for us. I mean, think about what we're doing here. See, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, I mean, like, we could be asleep right now. We could be drinking our coffee, the lake, or the beach, brunch. Those are all great things. Like, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, people would pass by us here on Columbiana Road and look down there and just look at us and think, oh, man, those poor things. But see, in the deeper, richer, biblical sense, to be pitied or to be ashamed or to be put to shame or to be disappointed is this big, thick idea of the things that we've hoped for in the deepest parts of our being turned out not to be true. And that is what our life and story would be marked by if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And the Bible teaches us, listen to me, that those who hope in the Lord will not be put to shame. If you are here hoping in our Lord Jesus, listen to me, you have nothing to be ashamed of. And the reason why you have nothing to be ashamed of is because one day you will see the face of this risen Jesus. And it will be the face that you have looked for in all the best and worst times of your life. And not one ounce of hope, not one moment when you hoped in him, not one time you clung to his promises, that you leaned on his strength, not one bit of that will have been wasted. And you will not be disappointed at all. So you're here this morning as a co-heir with the Lord Jesus, which means everything that's true about him is true about you. And your hope this morning, my friends, will not be put to shame because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, these things, of course, are much easier to talk about from a pulpit than to take hold of in the real things in our life. So what I cannot possibly know this morning in all the places where the hope of a risen Jesus needs to sink in into deep parts of souls. But Lord, we ask that in this moment, you would make application by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.